us online or via podcasts, welcome to you. Thank you for joining us as well. This wonderful day, or whatever day it is that you're partaking of with us. So, all right. Back to the series on the Sermon on the Mount. And it's been a couple of weeks, but as we step back into it this morning, I kind of want to draw back into focus the target that we've been aiming at for the last few messages. We see as Jesus is sharing that our Father God is defining his children on the basis of what is going on internally, primary. And then we see that he defines what comes out of that. And so we look back and we looked into Genesis and we looked into Exodus and we saw that there was a shift that took place when sin came, and there was a shift from defining people according to who they are, which was God's creative directive, and now people began to be defined by what they do. And both of those tensions were present in creation, but the order was we were defined by who we were, and out of that flowed what we did. And when sin came, that got broken, and now people begin to be defined by what they do, and who they really are on the inside became of secondary concern. And God has been about the repairing and the transformation of that since it got broken. And we see as we follow Jesus through the Sermon on the Mount, he is drawing at that. And to kind of help us understand the things that Jesus is winding up with in this sermon, we've gone back. We've gone to Genesis. We've gone to Exodus. Today, we're going to join Jeremiah. We've looked in the Psalms. We've joined people like Moses and David and Adam and Eve. And we've looked at what God has been doing from the beginning. No scripture is isolated. It's all tied to the same story. And as Jesus is teaching here, he's not making up something new. He's simply looking back and going, this is what has been going on from the beginning, and this is what I came to usher in and to establish. This has been God's plan all along. And it's helpful to see that because all of these people that we consider have been part of the story. And I like what James says. He says, he talks about Elijah, and he says, Elijah, who was a man like us. All of these people were people like us. They weren't exempt from the hardships of life. They weren't exempt from the strains and the disappointments. And in all of that, God was at work. All of these people were earnestly looking forward to the establishment of God's kingdom. And what is so interesting is that when that kingdom was established, for the most part, people didn't recognize it. They were looking for something else. And a lot of that falls on the brokenness that we have inherited, where we define things by what they produce, rather than being defined by who we really are on the inside. And we know from Scripture that even long before Jesus' time, that God has always had this view for who a person is at the heart level and defining them by that. And if you've ever read in 1 Samuel verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 7, Samuel goes to the house of Jesse, and of course Jesse was King David's father, and Jesse brings in all of his sons except for David. And Samuel looks, and Samuel's looking, and he goes, surely this must be him, surely this must be him. And finally, the Lord speaks to Samuel, and here's what he says: but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And again, God pinpoints one of the greatest issues that we face, and on three planes, again, we tend to find this brokenness. When I look at my life and I consider, as it were, my value, I tend to look at what I produce rather than who I am. And many times, if you've ever heard somebody say, well, the end justifies the means, that's really broken. Because that is to say that to get the outcome that I desire is worth the compromise of who I am. And God's been about fixing that. That's what his kingdom is about. And of course, we find Jesus addressing that very thing with us. I've mentioned at different times this idea, and it just always seems to work because it's very familiar to me. My grandpa on my dad's side, my grandpa Schmidt, enjoyed fine watches, and especially the old timekeeping pieces from the railroad. And he would like to pick up a good watch here or there, a Hamilton or a Ball, but I've often thought about a watch because I've been in places where you could purchase watches that appeared to be something. Now, of course, most of us probably know the name Rolex, and a Rolex is a very expensive watch. And there have been places where, you know, you think of the guy that opens his coat and he's got all the watches hanging there. He goes, hey, you want to buy a Rolex? And the initial appearance as you look, it looks like a Rolex. It's got the dial, it's got some jewels, it's gold, the face piece. And so you pay a diminished price for this thinking you're getting a great deal. But how do you tell if you've gotten a genuine article? You take it to a watchmaker or a person that works on watches, and they open it up, and what do? They look at the internal parts of the watch, because that's what really makes it a Rolex. And what really makes us children of God is what's on the inside of us. See, that's where his character is seen. That's where his character is growing. And Jesus is addressing a problem. He goes, we've got a lot of people that look like this, but if you open up and you look on the inside where God looks, it's very broken and it's very dysfunctional. And he goes, you appear to be good on the outside, but on the inside you are full of death and dysfunction and hatred and bitterness and anger. And somehow or another, we've processed that if we just look good on the outside, if we just do the right things on the outside, then what's rolling around in here probably doesn't matter. And Jesus says, no, it's not the case. And he says some things at the end of the sermon that can be difficult to process. But if you understand where he's looking and what he's addressing, then you understand that he is addressing us with the grace of God, that he is coming to us in the mercy of God and saying, don't let this be the case with you. Here's what I've come to do. Come, follow me. Follow me. And so the heart of a person is God's primary concern. And of course, Solomon wrote to us concerning that. And I think it's so interesting that Solomon wrote a whole book addressing the issue of external performance and internal condition. And it's called Ecclesiastes. And he talks about all of the things that he did on the outside that are worthless because the internal condition of the man was a mess. But Solomon writes, and he writes to one of his sons, and I don't know if this is after he wrote Ecclesiastes, but I've often come back to this passage of Scripture. I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified, but it's Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, and he says, keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of it flow the springs of life. And of course, we know Jesus, he repeats this, and he goes, out of the heart flow the issues of life, right? It's not the external, But it is the internal primarily that God is looking at. Why? Because he knows that if he has your heart, there's nothing he cannot do. He created you to be. You were created in his image. He had purpose. See, God doesn't have need. He has purpose. People go, does God need me? Well, God doesn't know what need is, but he does know purpose. And when he created you with purpose. I call it your creation command. He looked and he said, you are, and this is the image that you bear in me. And of course, sin comes and things get twisted and bent. And God says, I'm here to restore what has been lost. And he starts in here. And Solomon says, above all that you guard. There's a lot of things that I guard. Unfortunately, my heart is often not the first thing or the primary thing I guard. I will guard and protect a lot of other things at the expense of the condition of the heart. And Solomon tells us, listen, from the beginning, this has been God's intent. And so we continue to follow that through. And if you go back, I thought this was kind of interesting yesterday as I was just considering this, but the whole Sermon on the Mount from the beginning is being summarized in Jesus' final words to this crowd. And if you go back and you read the sermon again, you will see that Jesus continually challenges the crowd to make the shift from trusting in what they do to humbly considering who they really are in the eyes of his Father. If you read the Beatitudes again in chapter 5, you will see that it's a list of heart conditions that reflect the character of and the desire for the Father. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the meek, blessed are those who mourn over sin. These are all heart conditions. He doesn't say blessed are those who do this or who do that. He lists heart conditions as the condition of the blessed, those who already possess the promises. The you have heard it said, but I tell you. So he moves on to say, you've heard it said, but I tell you. You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder, but I tell you. So he moves from, right, he makes a shift from, here's what you've been told to do, act like this. But I tell you that the condition of the heart is more important than how you act out here. Now I'm going to get to that because, well, don't our actions matter? Well, absolutely they do, but the motivation for your actions matter more because you can act well and still be sick, right? And of course, that usually becomes evident. Have you ever met somebody who was really nice to you, but you knew they were working you for something, right? You get the feeling, don't you? Like, yeah, but what do you want? And that's the deal. It's like we recognize there's a good on the outside that's not backed up internally. And of course, we do our best to avoid that, right? And that is the real dynamic that's going on. If you go back and you consider Jesus' teachings on giving, prayer, and fasting, they move us to consider the reality of the inner heart condition that motivates the practice. Right? So Jesus talks about all these things that are external and things that people recognize, but what's he do? He brings it back and he goes, but what is really going on in here? When you pray, don't be like those who like to be seen by men. When you give, don't give to be seen and known for what you do. Do it with this heart. When you fast, don't do it to be known for what you do, but do it with this heart before your Father. And so the whole Sermon on the Mount addresses this brokenness that we experience about trying to do life with God based on how we look out here without really getting to the heart of the matter, as it were. God's intent has never changed. changed. It is the same as the day he created in Genesis. He wants to have a people who bear his image and who will dwell in fellowship with him. And it's so interesting, and we picked up a little bit on this when we were looking at Exodus, but God's image, right? Because we are image bearers. And of course, when we think of image, what do we think of? We think of the external. But God told, what did God tell Samuel? I'm not looking for my image on the outside of you. I'm looking for my image where? On the inside first. Why? Because what's on the inside will come out. Out of the heart, life will flow, right? God understands this. We need to understand it. His image is seen in his character towards us. Of course, you go to the book of Galatians, you'll find a list of character attributes. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. They're things God wants us to grow in, but it is his character, it's his image that was given to us in Christ, and he exerted these things on us first. So his image is seen in his character. And so when God looks for his image, where first is he going to look? In the character. He's going to look in the character. And we remember what God did for Moses. I think this is so interesting. Moses asks, and he says, God, could I see you? Could I see you? I want to see your glory. Remember that? And what's God telling him? He goes, well, nobody can look on my face and live, but here's what I'm going to do. He goes, I'm going to put you in a cleft. I'm going to cover you with my hand, and I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before you. I'm going to cause my character and my nature to pass before you. That is what Moses saw. So when we talk about the image of God in us, it starts and it has to have its roots on the inside. And of course, especially as we consider Matthew 7, we find a place where there are people standing, talking to God in the end, and he says, I don't know who you are. He can't find his character in them. It's not that he doesn't know them. And so this really casts a serious shadow on a theology that would say you can get to heaven by praying a prayer, right? Jesus didn't come so we could pray a prayer. He came to show us the Father. Why? So we could say we saw him? No, so that he could be restored. We could be restored in him. His character could grow in us. It is the primary concern of the Father, is that we, to be his children, we have to look like him. I had a chance, even yesterday, we had a chance to go to a wedding, and we saw somebody, and both Cassandra and I went, wow, we wouldn't have known that this person was their child because they don't look like them. Isn't that kind of what we expect? You always look like somebody. I went to a family reunion here week when I was sitting, they'd come to me and they've never met me. You really look like, right? And so how do we look like God? Well, it's his character in us. That is what he is looking for. And his intent has never changed. The intent that Jesus is teaching with, he's looking back, he's going, God has been about this the whole time. And here's what the kingdom is all about. Jesus came to earth to make a way for us to grow in God's character and to be restored to fellowship. I think Ravenwood said this, but I have been marked by this comment. It has been very helpful to me. He said, Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. Now, it's so interesting that one, you know, if you talk about good and bad, this is reckoned by outward behavior, right? Oh, they're a good person. Why do you say that? Well, they do this, they do this, they do this. They're a bad person. Why do you say that? They do this, they do this, they do this, right? We recognize those. But a dead person, how do we know they're dead? By what's going on the inside, right? The inner person has died. That's what makes you dead. And he didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And of course, if we're alive, then things happen on the outside, right? So another passage that has really marked my life that's in harmony with that is found in Hebrews. And in Hebrews 12:28, it says this. It says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom, and stop there for a minute. Isn't that what Jesus is talking about? It's about the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand, the kingdom you are receiving. And so the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. And this is very interesting. By which we may offer an acceptable service with reverence and awe. The scriptures qualify. There is acceptable service, which means there must be a service that is not acceptable, right? And I would say if you boiled it down, the service that's not acceptable is probably going to be one that's just an outward show, right? It doesn't say here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, but it does qualify. God's grace is free, but it is not cheap, right? So, but anyway, the kingdom we are receiving is the kingdom Jesus ushered in the very same kingdom he's teaching us about in the Sermon on the Mount. And so the word gratitude in Hebrews 12:28, because it says, let us show gratitude, and it's by this gratitude that we offer acceptable service. So what is gratitude? Well, the word translated gratitude is the Greek word charis, which points us to the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in life. It says this is how we offer acceptable gratitude, is we allow God's influence to have our heart, and that is reflected in the way that we live. The gratitude by which we offer acceptable service is the gracious reflection of the character of God, which becomes evident as it makes its way into our external living. So, I want to say in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus mentions in a couple of places, he brings out two dynamics. And in one, he says, a tree will be known by its fruit. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree can only produce bad fruit, right? So that's just a truth. That's just a truth. If the inside of the tree is sick, then eventually you're going to see the sickness in the fruit. If the inside of the tree is good, then it will produce fruit after its kind. Now, he also says that, and of course he doesn't use a tree, but he says a wolf can dress in sheep's clothing. So you have someone sick on the inside parading as something else. And of course, eventually, what are you going to realize? Oh, that's a wolf. Why? Because they'll bear fruit after their kind. And so it's Jesus is after this. He goes, listen, I want you to don't be confident in the outward condition if you know that the inward condition is sick. And I think in the scriptures, you know, when you read about the publican and the sinner, and the man who has it all going on the outside, he comes in, and what does he say? What does he say before God? He says, oh, look at what I do. I fast, I give, I do all of these things. Not like this guy over here. And of course, the other guy said he wouldn't even lift his eyes up, but he went before God and he said, oh, forgive me. Why? Because I recognize that the internal man is broken. And Jesus said, this man went home right before God. Isn't that the struggle? Isn't that our struggle? As the church, it's always been the struggle. I've met so many people that have participated in different places at different times, and they would tell me with chagrin, man, it was just, they were such hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a person who pretends to be something on the outside that they are not on the inside. And the world knows the difference. We need to know the difference. Why? Because when I recognize that the internal person isn't right, that is an opportunity to approach God and say, God, forgive me. I am not living according to your character. God, I realize this is not a good representation of who you are. And I know that you have given me grace so that I can change, not so that I can remain the same. And so we've been taking the last few verses of Matthew 7 and considering from different places the ongoing story of Scripture, from Genesis to Exodus to Psalms. And now as we consider Jesus' words and these past events, it gives us insight into what he's teaching. So today, I want to pull another one of the heavy hitters in, I guess one of the ones you would probably recognize, maybe before you would recognize others, but I want to get some perspective from a man named Jeremiah. He was another of the Old Testament prophets who was looking for the coming of the kingdom of God that Jesus ushered in. I just want to see it again because Scripture, right? Psalms 119, 160, the sum total of God's word is truth. We don't get to take little bits and pieces out that accommodate us. It all operates in a harmony, and the difficult things are more easily understood when you consider them in the whole of Scripture and not just as isolated incidents. And so this is a part of the whole, but it's also part of what Jesus is saying. And so let's read what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 through 34. Now you can also find this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 5 through 15. The writer of Hebrews draws this back in the New Testament. But let's look at what Jeremiah says. God speaking through Jeremiah says, "But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days." And so he's referring to a new covenant that he's going to make. What is Jesus ushering in? The new covenant. Okay, so Jeremiah is looking forward to the time of Christ. And the things that Jesus is saying are the things that God is referencing right here. So he says, "I will make a covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sins I will remember no more." So we find Jeremiah looking ahead to a new covenant. But why a new covenant? Why a new covenant? I've often wondered, God doesn't make broken things. What happened to the older covenant that made the need for a new one? And this isn't in total, but it seems like the first covenant got stuck on the outside of people and became to us a way of acting good without any real heart change, right? Isn't that, and I think it's interesting because God doesn't do away with the law, but what does he say he's going to do with it in the new covenant? He's going to write it on their hearts. So it's going to be about an internal process of defining who we are rather than an external process of looking good. The old covenant became about teaching other people how to act right in order to please God. Now, this is the basis of idolatry, right? This is why people worshiped their gods, was to appease them and to bring about good for themselves. That is the basis of idolatry. It is an external performance to try to get something that we want. And God tells Jeremiah, he says, the day is coming when I'm going to make a new covenant and we're going to get to the heart, right? I'll take my law. It's not going to be stuck on the outside anymore. I'm going to get it to where it was intended to be, and that's on the heart. Because from the heart, I want people to honor me. I want them to love me. I want them to do this because of the relationship that they have, not because of what they think I will do for them. That's the heart of the good news. God says, I love you. Now, unfortunately, when you go out and if you tell somebody that God loves them, one of the first responses that you might encounter is, well, then why doesn't he do this? See, we equate love to the external things that people do rather than the commitment that they have to our good. And many times in the process, I need to walk through some things, right? And he says, well, because of that, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. But don't believe that my love is based on what you can understand of what I do for you, right? My image is seen in my character. And that is the basis of faith, is a confidence in God's character that moves us to act, right? So anyway, the first covenant got stuck on the outside of people and became a way to us of acting good without any real heart change. You would be known by what you do. And of course, if you consider in all four of the Gospels, what was the hostility that came against Jesus from his own people and from the community? What was it based on? What he did, right? But he had the character of God residing in him. And that's what made him who he was. I think it's very interesting when we begin to look on the outward, you have the greatest potential to miss God. Now, I'm not saying by any means that, because you've heard the other side and people will act ugly out here and they go, well, God knows my heart. Yes, he does. And he knows that that kind of fruit can't come from a good tree, right? Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever you sow to is what you're going to reap, right? God's no dummy. He's no dummy. He sees, but he keeps coming after us. And he goes, man, I want to get down on the inside and I want to make change that really matters, because when I have that, what's going to happen is my character will begin to bear fruit on the outside. And that's what I want. And what does Jesus say? My Father is glorified when you bear good fruit that lasts. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. So if you remember, God's laws are his ways. And we spent a little time with Moses, and Moses taught us to know God's ways is leading us to know God himself. When God talks about writing his law on our hearts, he's not looking for the production. He's looking for the knowing. And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 13, the first part of that verse, Moses says, "Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that what? That I may know you." And so when God talks about writing his laws on our heart, he's talking about us knowing him intimately, knowing his ways. It's not about that we get better at doing things. It's that the things that we do are motivated by what's coming from the heart. Not in an attempt to manipulate God, but just simply because I know him. Jeremiah says it plainly. God recognizes his children by what is happening with their heart. Now, in this new covenant, because there's a new covenant, will there be action in this covenant? Will there be things that will be done? Yes. God does have stuff for us to do. We carry his purpose along with his image. Like, if I create something and I have purpose for it, there's no greater joy than when it accomplishes its purpose. So there is always something to do. But God's greatest joy is when that's done out of relationship, because that's when we recognize his purpose and his intent in us. What is different is that the action is not our means of gaining acceptance. All of us have a need to be accepted. The problem is we look on the inside and we understand that what we see isn't pretty. And so what we do is we do things on the outside and we go, "Oh God, look at what I'm doing. Aren't you pleased with this?" And this was the hang up for Israel as much as it is with us. So look at, we're doing all this stuff. Aren't you pleased? And Jesus came along and he said, "No, you're still full of this type of stuff. Lies and adultery and hatred and anger." And he goes, those are the things. It's the things that come out of a man that defile him, right? Not what goes in. And so Jeremiah speaks of this. God recognizes that. God is looking on the heart. And as he writes his ways on our heart, we come to know him, which does do things. It there's things we have to do. We understand that from Ephesians, which we might even get to today. We'll see. Our action is now motivated by love. We are loving the one we are knowing. Okay, so there's still action. Things still happen. But it's not our means of acceptance. God's love in us, we know that he loved us. We love him because he loved us first. Right? 1 John 4:16. So Jeremiah comes along and he says, no longer will a person say to his neighbor, "Act like this and you can know God and his goodness." Because in Jesus, we all know him from the least to the greatest, which was the promise of the new covenant. Through Jesus, we are all accepted, not on the basis of works, but on the basis of God's response to our sin. God had to respond to our sin so we could know him. What do we call that response? Called grace. Called grace. That's God's response to our sin. God's response was Jesus coming to die in our place so we could be restored to fellowship with God. So, what did God understand? That the actions are flowing from the heart. And so here's Jesus saying, "Listen, the time for just looking good is over. It's time to get to the heart of the matter. Let's really be after what God was after in the first place, and that's your hearts. Because if he can get your heart, there's nothing he can't do. Like, he knows how to direct the rest." And Jeremiah tells us this very thing at the end of verse 34 when he speaks of God's response to us being our acceptance. We need to know that. We need to know why we're accepted by God. You're not accepted by God because you're a good person. You're not accepted by God because you come to church. You're not accepted by God because you read the Bible. You're not accepted by God because you pray. You're accepted by God, it tells us in Ephesians, that he sent his son while you were still sinners. God responded to your sin in Christ. Now, that demands a response from us, doesn't it? It does. But his acceptance was based on who he is, not on who you are, because while you were still sinners, he died for you. He responded before you ever did, and that is where our acceptance in this kingdom lies. That is so important. It's critical, because what do we hear in our heads? When I have a bad day, I don't feel accepted. Has God's acceptance of you changed because you have a bad day? Absolutely not. Now, don't make it a practice, because now you're receiving God's grace in vain, right? Grace is God's response. That response demands a response. See, grace isn't a mystic sauce that makes all of our bad stuff okay. It is a real thing. It's God's response to sin. I'm going to give you grace. And we see his grace exerted in Christ. And he says, now come and let me do what I've intended in this moment. And that is a transformational process where I begin to write who I am on your heart. And you begin to know me there. And from that place, you begin to bear fruit of a different nature. My fruit, because I'm honored when you bear good fruit that lasts. God's response to what should have made me dead is grace. And the grace has a purpose that he could show his surpassing kindness towards me in Christ Jesus. Oh, man, I have totally skipped over. I got to read that. I'm reading to you without giving you the context. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Read it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. You see that in most versions, that is in parentheses. He's telling us what's going on. He's talking about God's response. And then he defines it. He goes, this is grace. This is grace. You've been saved by grace. And raised up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This passage in Ephesians, Paul is writing to the church, and he is conveying acceptance. He's conveying purpose, and he hits all of it. You know, you're not justified by how you are on the outside. God's acceptance of you is not based on how good you think you are. His acceptance of you is based on his response. Here's how he responded to sin. He made a way. How has he shown us his grace? In Christ. What is his purpose in grace? That we would be recreated in here so that we could walk in the things that he's prepared in advance for us to do. And this is what Jesus is wrapping up in Matthew 7. Of course, we didn't even look at Matthew 7 today, but we will. And he takes in some more things. He talks about those who use the name of God to do things externally. You notice if you read that again, they never talk about their internal condition. They talk about the external things that they did that they thought would be pleasing to God. And he says, I can't find my character in you. I don't know you. Man, that is the mercy of God to us. He goes, listen, don't get hung up on some of this stuff. It's not that I don't want to see it, but when this happens, I want it to be an outflow of my character in you, not a performance by you to try to feel okay about the stuff that's not right in here. Well, I'm telling you, as we go through the week, I find myself often tripping over who I am. Now, at that point, I got to make a choice. Am I going to push this down and just try to feel okay about it? Or am I going to go, God, that's mine? That is not a good representation of who you are. Would you help me with that? Would you help me in the process of getting your law written on my heart? I want to know your ways. Would you help me to know you here? Because God, I believe that if you can do the transformation here, then what happens out here will be genuine. It'll be the real thing. Remember what Paul tells the Romans? Romans chapter 12, verse 9. He says, love must be the real thing. Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, if it's going to show up out here, it must proceed from in here. And you know, there's a lot of places I'm not very loving for real. I can smile at you. I can say hi. I can be cordial. But when I walk away, going, that's a pretty good show. I don't think they knew the difference. But you know, when you encounter somebody and you experience real love flowing from a healthy heart, isn't it true that you know you're marked by that? You go, wow, there was something different. Well, it's because it was the real article. It didn't just look like a Rolex. It had the internal workings of a Rolex. And that's, as we present ourselves in our sphere of influence, it's one thing to tell people I'm a Christian, but it's another thing to have the true internal workings of Christ in me that are flowing and empowering that. And when that happens, right, we bear good fruit. What is the purpose of fruit? It's for other people to eat, right? Oh, taste and see that God is good. Been my prayer for many years. God, would I be a dispenser of real hope? And that is the crux of Romans 15:13 that says, may the God of all hope so fill you with joy and peace so that you, as you trust in him, never forget that, so that you may abound with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is at work where? In you. And I want to get that. I want to live that way. And it is a process. It is not a everything happens at once. But how many of you know God is all about the process? He loves the process. And what he loves as much as anything is when a person who recognizes the brokenness has a posture to come to him and say, God, I'm not trying to hide this. This is how I've operated, and this is broken. Oh, God, forgive me. And God, not only forgive me, but would you begin to form and mold my life in this area, and would you begin to write your ways on my heart, not just so that I can be good, but so that I can know you. Because my real desire is to know you, because in your presence is fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the message that Christ is bringing. And as we tie up the last part of Matthew 7, I want that in view, because otherwise it just becomes a heavy hammer, it feels like. And it wasn't God's intent. All of it is good news, but we've got to know what he's getting at. You got to know what he's reaching for. You got to know what he's always been after, because he hasn't changed his mind. He's just saying, don't let this be the case. And I think that we should have some benchmarks that we can use in our own life to recognize what's going on, because it's got to work here first. Amen. It's not about what your neighbor's doing. It's about what you're doing. Because isn't it true, there's always going to be somebody to act goofy, right? That's just the world we live in. But my response, and not just to them, but to God, because Jeremiah says, God's intent in this covenant is to form the heart, and that out of the heart would come life. And which is exactly what Jesus says again and again and again in his ministry, and Paul and Peter and John and Jude and James. All of these letters declare the same thing. You will find the addressing of a confidence in external behavior to find acceptance when they say, listen, the acceptance was taken care of in Christ. So quit trying to act your way into heaven and let God have your heart. Let him form your heart. Let him deal with the things that are going on in here. And when that happens, you're going to see life come to the outside, real life. Isn't that what Jesus said? I came that you would have life and have it to the full. Does life start on the outside and work its way in? No, it starts on the inside and it works its way out. Which is why we always tell people, where do we accept Jesus? In our heart. It's an internal work. And that our confidence should rest in that, because there will always come days when the external doesn't feel so good. But if I know where my real confidence is, then I'll stand fast, and I will what? I will know God in that moment. Because he says, I want you to know my ways for all of it. Come and know me. I'm not withholding from you. I just want you to approach me on the basis of how I'm acting and how I'm moving. Amen. Father, we thank you for your response. God, we are saved by your response to our sin, by your grace. And God, we thank you that where sin abounds, there your response abounds that much more. God, we all sin and fall short of your glory, and you continually respond to us in Christ. And you say, come, I've accepted you, but respond to my grace and allow my spirit to work the transformational process in the heart. Allow me to write my ways on your heart. Be my children, and I will be your God. God, we want to honor you, God, in our external lives, but help us, oh, help us recognize the brokenness on the inside that pollutes everything. God, let the condition of the heart, as David said, create in me a clean heart, O God, that I may do your ways, and then I will teach others. As we look in your word this week, as we go about the community this week, as we interact with others this week, God, we pray that you would help us with our posture of awareness of what's really going on. And God, when we catch the brokenness, things that come up in our hearts and our lives, God, would we run to you, to submit to you, God, to repent, to say, oh God, let me turn from how I see it to how you see it. Would you lead me in paths of how you see it? Would you help me to know you here? Spirit of Christ, would you be welcome? It says that you're jealous to be welcome in us. Pray that you would be welcome at that level, that we would know you at that level, and from that level, that we would know the life that you came to give. Father, we ask that you would just continue to move among us as we share some food together and fellowship together. God, would you help us to encourage one another as we look and we recognize brothers and sisters who sit across from us that suffer as we do, who struggle as we do. God, would we be an encouragement to one another? We say, how can I pray for you? Not that God would perform in a manner that we desire only, but God, would you help us to know you in this? And at the end of this, would your ways be written on my heart in a new and a fresh way? And would your fruit be evident to all who pass by to eat from it? Thank you for all of these things. God, I pray that you would go with each one. God, that your joy and your peace would surround them. God, that our hearts would be soft and pliable in your hand. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.